Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. Spurgeon once said, God's people tend to engrave their trials in marble and their blessings in sand. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Exodus chapter 17, where we see God's people murmuring and complaining amidst God's blessing. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
This money, this bank account, I'm thirsty for these things, but they never satisfy. Jesus knew that. That's why he said, if any man thirst, it wasn't really a question. It was more that you are thirsty and I'm what satisfies your soul. Such was the case here in John chapter 4. Jesus meeting with the woman in the well, Samaritan Jews, had nothing to do with these types. It says that he said unto her in verse 13, whosoever drinks of this water, talking of the water that came from the well, they're going to thirst again. And so is the well that you're drinking of tonight if it's anything else besides Jesus Christ. You can be sure, you can take what I'm saying to you to the bank and count on what I'm telling you. Whatever you are drinking of outside of Jesus Christ will leave you high and dry. It's up to you when you want to come to terms with that. But he says, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst, verse 14. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. When you drink of Jesus, you are forever satisfied. Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will never leave you thirsty for more, never leave you wanting. He is your all in all. He is everything that you need. He is everything that you are seeking after tonight. That's why he can proclaim such things as, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, it's not like a Marticello's roll, which is amazing and it fills you for the time being. I'm telling you that once you eat of me, you are never going to be hungry again. You're not going to need to search religion. You're not going to need to follow some new sports team, pick up a new hobby, get with a new girl, you know, have another kid. You're not going to have a bigger house, better car. Nothing else is going to matter. Once you eat of me, once you taste of me and see how good I am, you will never hunger again. Once you drink of me, I'm going to give you waters, a living waters within you that are not going to just fill you up, but they're going to spring out a well, right? The children sing. Within my soul. It's a well springing. It overflows. In the Psalms, it talks about this instance in Exodus 17 when the rock was stricken, that the water came out. It gushed out. It poured out. It was rivers of water. Jesus told the woman in the well, and he told the people at the great feast back in John chapter 7. And then he tells us in verse 39 again so that we don't have to wonder. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit within you is what gives you joy. The Holy Spirit within you overflowing is what flows on to others around you, that reaches others and brings them into the courts of Jesus Christ. You see, if you're not filling yourself with the Holy Spirit of God, you're putting other things into your belly. But they don't overflow. They don't even fill the cup. They leave you wanting. Jesus revealed this to us, to his listeners at this great feast, to the woman at the well. What a picture here. Come back now to Exodus 17. All amazing grace. Keeping the context in mind, they've done nothing but murmur and complain. We don't even have an instance of praising God. Just murmuring and complaining. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at enmity with God, he died for us, Romans tells us. When we are the Judases. We are the Barabbases, aren't we? That's who we are. And Christ came and died for us. I think his love is demonstrated when Malchus, remember when his ear got chopped off by Peter there in the garden? I mean, this guy's coming to arrest Jesus, and Jesus picks up his ear out of compassion, and he puts it back on. That's what he does to us. We strike him by sinning. We smite him by sinning, transgressing, because as Christians, do much is given, much is required. We don't just commit iniquities, we commit transgressions. We know what we're doing. It's like when my daughter Olivia knows it's wrong, she looks at me first. She looks at me with these eyes like, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyways. That's what we do, isn't it? And Jesus says, I'm going to pick up the pieces of your life and still put them back together because I love you so much. It's what Dan prayed tonight. It's nothing to do with us. God doesn't bless you more because you're being more holy this week. God doesn't say, hey, your report card looks good. You've been doing a good job. I'm going to bless you more. It's God's riches at Christ's expense solely acting in your life, or else you'd be in hell. The only thing we deserve, I've said it once and I'll say it again, is hell. But God in his grace has saved us. And like he did for Malchus, he's doing for you and I tonight. And every time we gather, bring us from glory to glory, and he's putting our lives back together. Jesus brings sanity, doesn't he? Jesus brings healing. Jesus brings satisfaction. What a glorious God we serve, amen? But of course, after this happens, so now you have the incarnation in chapter 16, the crucifixion and the impartation in chapter 17. This is such a type of the believer. Right? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We get saved. The minute we're saved, the scripture tells us that the Spirit, it baptizes us into the body of Christ. We're sealed to the day of redemption. I'm not going to get into it. It's way too much of a tangent, but just for quick review, the relations that we have with the Spirit of God in, with, upon, he's with us in this world before we're saved, tells us in the scripture, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's what's telling you what's wrong before you're saved, wooing you unto Jesus, showing you your need for a Savior. You love him because he first loved you. Right? He's with you. At the instant that you profess Jesus as your Lord and the need for him to be your Savior, he is now in you. He seals you to the day of redemption. He is the one who starts the work in you of salvation. He's the one who's going to be faithful to complete it in you. He has sealed you. He has given you everything that you need to live a life of godliness. And then there's that experience where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We have all different terms, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I don't care what you call it as long as you've experienced it. The Spirit comes upon you so that it's not just you being filled anymore. Now it's your overflowing to reach others. Just a quick way to illustrate, if I had two cups up here right now, it'd be like me taking one of these six bottles of water that I never get to and pouring in one cup just to the brim. That's being filled. That's the believer who's filled with the Spirit of God. And then it'd be like taking another bottle of water and pouring in the other mug and not stopping, even after it's full, and that keeps overflowing. That's the believer who's now just not internalized with the Spirit of God, but they're reaching others around. It's what's flowing out of their lives onto others. What's flowing out of your life onto others around you? So here we have this example of the Spirit of God coming in there, and as soon as the person is saved, as soon as the person has the Spirit of God, all of a sudden we're greeted by Amalek. Go figure. Verse 8, then came Amalek, and he fought with Israel in Rephidim. Interesting timing. This is the first attempt outside of Egypt to interfere with Israel's march to Canaan. What did Canaan represent? Or what is Canaan? It's the promised land. What does that represent to you and I as believers? Think about it. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a representation of the Spirit-filled life. It's not heaven. Right? Just so you guys know, the promised land is not heaven because there's still battles in Canaan and there's no battles in heaven. It's not heaven. It's a representation of the Spirit-filled life of the Christian who's abiding in Christ, receiving all that Christ has for you, for me, for us. This is the first battle that the Lord has now allowed Israel to get into as a nation. Remember back in chapter 13 when they were delivered out of Israel, the Lord took them through a scenic, or I'm sorry, out of Egypt, the Lord took them on a scenic route. And he didn't allow them to pass through the immediate way through the land of the Philistines because he didn't want them to experience warfare initially. Because that was all an act of God. It was all on God delivering his people and bringing them through. But now, as it's a representation of salvation, the instant you're saved, the instant you're filled with the Spirit of God, there's the Amalek that arises. I'll reveal that more as we go. First, the historical part of it, and then the application. It says, and Moses said unto Joshua, first time that he's mentioned for you note takers, a very important figure. It's going to be Moses' successor. He's about 53 to 54 years old at this time. It says that Moses said to Joshua, verse 9, choose us out, men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Jewish historians say that Moses held it, and this is the way that I pictured it. Two hands horizontally. I'll explain that more as we go here. So Joshua did, verse 10, as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur, Josephus says that Hur was married to Miriam. I always wondered who he was. Josephus tells us that was Moses' sister's husband, so Moses' brother-in-law. We don't know much about this man, but he was one that held up Moses' arm. And it says that he went up to the top of the hill. And in verse 11, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So imagine Joshua and the troops as they're fighting. Yeah, they're really not even doing anything half the time, right? They're just standing there as long as Moses' hands were up, and guys were just dropping down like flies in front of them. But as soon as Moses' hands got tired and they came down, they'd get their butts whooped. And so they're probably, Moses, keep your hands up, would you? You know, yelling. But Moses' hands were heavy, verse 12. And they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady. Notice what it says, until the going down of the sun. They battled all day long. What a tiring battle. And Joshua, verse 13, discomfited Amalek and his people, notice the words, with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 14, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, my successor, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses, verse 15, he built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And so what we have here, first of all, Amalek, he was one of the two dominant nomadic people in the Saudi Arabia region, okay? He was the grandson of Esau. He was the descendant of Esau. Remember, who is a representation of what, church? The flesh, the old nature, the old you before Christ. Esau lived for his belly above the Lord. He lived for the here and now, the temporary pleasures of this life. And so that is who he is a descendant of. And from here on out, Amalek will be a representation as we go through the Old Testament, as we see David do battle, Israel do battle, as we see all of the battles with Amalek, it is a representation of the flesh. Remember Haman in the book of Esther. He was a descendant of the Amalekites. It was his goal to wipe out all of Israel there in Persia. Remember, he had that decree signed by Artaxerxes there. So we know that it was a plague to Israel, a representation of the flesh. That's what this is here for us. It's a picture for us. We have him coming on the scene, and there's instant warfare as soon as the water comes out of the rock. To quote Spurgeon again, he said that, isn't it true that before you came to Christ, all you knew to do was sin? So you did it easily, you did it simply, because that's all you knew to do. You didn't have power over it. So you wrestled, but you didn't wrestle with the things of God because God's spirit wasn't within you. My daughter Olivia, I think what she shared with Shauna last night really kind of sums up a lot of our scenarios. To take you back about a month ago, Shauna gave Olivia a spanking. And Olivia in her mind thought, Mommy's stupid for giving me a spanking. And so Olivia has a very sensitive spirit to the Lord, and she came and told me a few days after, because she was plagued by her conscience. She said, I've been thinking that Mommy's stupid. I can't get it off of my mind. At first, my tongue, because that's funny when you hear your kid say that. You think, where did this come from? And I said, why did you think this? She said, well, because she spanked me. I didn't think what I did was wrong, so I thought she was stupid. I feel so bad because I know I shouldn't think Mommy's stupid. So we prayed together. I said, just let it go. Jesus forgives you. It's under the blood. It's over. You're covered. You're cleansed. It's over. Well, last night, Shauna was putting her to bed, and she got teary-eyed. She said, Mommy, something's wrong with me. And Shauna said, well, yeah, you're your father's daughter. Of course something's wrong with you. She said, what are you talking about? She didn't know that I already told Shauna what Olivia told me about her. She said, what are you talking about? Olivia said, well, I've thought for a long time now that you were stupid for spanking me. And she said, I know it's wrong, and I know it doesn't make Jesus happy, but the little, this is her words, because this is how she describes things. The little helpers in my mind, they told me to call her stupid, but the other little helpers told me I'm wrong. Spiritual warfare in a five-year-old. I'm telling you, she's saved. My spirit, listen to this girl pray. She is saved. She loves Jesus already. She was convicted. She said, I have the little helpers in my mind tell me to do naughty things like that, like thinking you're stupid. But then I have the other little helpers that tell me that it's wrong to think you're stupid. Something's wrong with me. I feel so bad. And she began to burst out in tears. And Shauna prayed with her and ministered to her, of course, and journaled what she said and what happened with her, because it just touched Shauna's heart so much, her sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And I think that's how a lot of us have come in this room tonight. If you got to go, unless you absolutely got to go, you want to stay, this is the grand finale. You've got to hang for a minute, because this is so important that you grasp the closing of this teaching. She said, I think something's wrong with me. I think we've come in this room feeling that way tonight. I think we're under the delusion and the confusion of Christianity and the fact that this is what the case is. That once we get saved, I think that many of us think that Jesus changes our heart, that he rehabs the old man, and that we become changed to become more like him. Now, don't go on a tangent with my words. Listen to what I'm saying here. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that Jesus changes your heart. Has anyone ever read that before? It does not say that he changes your heart. In fact, that old nature, that old heart, that old you never leaves. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, don't let the old nature reign any longer. If that old nature wasn't there anymore, it wouldn't be anything to reign. You see, what he's saying here is reckon the old man to be dead. In other words, reckon it to be inoperative in your life. You no longer have to sin. But that old man, that old woman who you used to be before Christ graciously saved you is still there. It never left you. You're to crucify it. You're to reckon it to be dead. You're to treat it in a way where it's dead, where you don't have to listen to it anymore. It doesn't have power over you, but it's never completely destroyed until we get to glory. That's why Paul said that when we enter into heaven, that the corruptible will put on the incorruptible, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so who I used to be never left me. So now what happens, Jesus doesn't change my heart in that regard. He gives me a new heart, and there's a new nature within me, my spirit. Each of us have an eternal spirit within us. That's what's going to spend either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. It became alive unto God once I professed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that he quickened my spirit. It became alive, and that new person is within me along with the old man, the old woman. Are you guys getting it? And so there's a civil war. Galatians chapter 5, Paul said, so here's what happens. That I have the flesh that wants to do contrary to the spirit, and I have the spirit that wants to do contrary to the flesh. They're at odds with each other. And then it describes the characteristics, the attributes of each. The Spirit of God, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, kindness, long-suffering, all that, goodness, meekness, self-control, all of that, that's God's Spirit within you. But you still have who you used to be. So what happens many times is we pass the blame, the bucket, on Satan in this world. It's Satan, man, Satan tripped me up today. Satan made me sin. And we give him way too much credit. This world, the world system, TV, the radio, my coworkers, if I didn't work there, if these people weren't my family, I'd be so much more holy. Nonsense. It's your old man. It's your old man. It's who you used to be that you're at war with within you. You understand what I'm saying here? There's a civil war that you do contrary. So there's a battle that goes on until we enter into heaven. And as I was talking to my wife tonight at dinner, I believe that the more you really walk with Jesus and plug into Jesus, the more and more you grow in grace. If you're a newer believer tonight, if you're new in your recommitment to the Lord, it does in that sense, I believe it, in my own life, testimonial speaking, it becomes more and more possible, I guess is the right word, to have victory over sin as I experience the power of God. I don't struggle with the things that I used to struggle anymore, but listen to me. I don't think I stand. Because the scripture says, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. Pride is the handle, the grip to every sin, I believe. Don't get haughty spirit. Don't ever think that you're above it. That old man, that old woman is still there. That's why you're tempted. That's why there's a struggle. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with Olivia. This is our wilderness experience. It's not heaven, even when we enter into the Spirit-filled life. Canaan, there's still battles there. That's what the scenario is. So what do? Well, you have the famous pictures, and I think they're clear pictures here in Exodus chapter 17, but I hope to reveal something to you tonight that is illuminating. Before I share that, the clear picture here is this. We saw that when Moses' arms were raised, there was victory. His arms being raised, as the psalmist says in Psalm 28:2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary, is a symbol of prayer. Now, there are those who say, now, follow me here as we get close to the end. The types in the Old Testament are perfect types, or they're not a type at all. In fact, the Lord took it so seriously that in 40 years from now, from where we are in Numbers chapter 20, God tells Moses, after God said, speak to the rock, and the water will flow out. When the same scenario happened with the descendants of these people, they were never even in Egypt, and they're saying, we want to go back to Egypt. When God told him to speak to the rock, not strike the rock, and Moses, out of frustration, understandably so, hits the rock, God says, because of that very act, you misrepresenting me to the people, the high call of a pastor, you misrepresenting me to the people, you diluted the type of who you are for those who would believe for centuries beyond. You are not entering into the promised land. Moses was kind of like, are you kidding me? Wouldn't you be that way? After all these years of dealing with all these people from this one deed, I can't enter the kingdom of God. And the Lord essentially said, that's it. It's over. Be quiet. You're not going in. You're not bringing my people in because you no longer are a perfect type of Jesus. You understand? God takes it seriously. You don't have to strike the rock twice. Jesus doesn't have to be crucified twice. After the Spirit is initially poured out, we are to be being filled. Ephesians chapter 5 says, the Spirit of God, we just have to ask for. There's no need for any smiting and striking anymore. Deep, isn't it? So much here. I mean, my mind is spinning. It's crazy. So we have Moses raising his hands, a symbol of prayer, a symbol of cultivating a prayer life, that when we're praying to the Lord, we're apt to have victory over the flesh. I want to remind you tonight, dear church, that prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.